If every member would make a special effort to be at that meeting so that we could discharge the business that we have at hand. So that you could get to know John a little bit, I thought that I would interview him a little this morning, and so that he could share something of his life with you. When we talked before, I said, how would it be if I just opened it up to the whole congregation, let them ask you questions? And he said, that would be all right. So having put him through that and gotten that answer, I thought maybe it would be better if you had a question after we're finished. We're going to ask John to remain here in the front by the piano. And if you have something you'd like to ask him and get to know him better on some of the finer points of youth directing or something like that, then you come up and see him at the close of the service this morning. But I'm going to ask John to come forward and stand here with me at the pulpit. And John, first of all, why don't you just share with us where you're from, what your home church is, what your family's like.
Okay. My name's John Cuthbert, and I'm from South Plains, from New Jersey. And my home church is Hydewood Park Baptist Church. We've been going there since I was about in sixth grade. I have two sisters, 17 and 15, right? And I have two parents.
Most of us do. John, where have you gotten your education?
I spent a little over 3 years at Moody Bible Institute, and I graduated from there in July with a diploma.
Okay. How did you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior?
When I was in seventh grade at a youth meeting, I've always been raised in a Christian home, and it was in that meeting that I really saw the need for Christ in my life, and that's when I accepted Christ.
Was that a time of a more of a deciding to just make it formal because you were in a Christian home?
Is more that, or less, yes.
Okay. What has Christ done in your life since that time?
I didn't see any growth for about 2 years until I got into the high school group, and we had a good youth director, Pastor John Miller. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him. And it was under his guidance that he really directed myself and a lot of other kids as well.
Okay, now we're thinking of calling you as a youth director. What experience have you had in working with young people?
I was youth director for a Christian resort town last summer in Michigan, on Lake Michigan, and I had charge over all the kids there from kindergarten right up through 12th grade. That was first summer. And about a year ago, I was youth director at a Southern Baptist church, a small one in Countryside, Illinois, while I was going to school. I've also had opportunities to be assistant gym teacher at a high school out there in Chicago, and I've also worked with the Inner City Big Brother program, which is with inner city kids.
What would you say are your interests? Do you have any special interests besides serving the Lord and working with young people?
Mostly sports, and maybe someday get married.
Good boy, John. Have you played on any teams, John?
When I was in high school, I lettered in two sports, basketball and football.
Uh-huh. I heard you wrestled at Moody. You like to forget. Well, that gives you something of a thumbnail sketch of John. And if you have some more detailed questions, come up here. When we have our special meeting on Wednesday, the floor is open to discussion so that we can discuss this matter fully. And we praise God for the opportunity we have of coming together on Wednesday and voting on calling John to this ministry. Lord bless you, John.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for being here.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang,
"Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
6 and 7, just two verses. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that we have just read that tell us of the riches of your grace, that we can't compare them with anything, and that God, in his love for us, has blessed us in such a way as to even defy words to convey the meaning of the reality of that experience. Our God, we come to you today on this day when we again remember and praise you for the gift of the Lord Jesus, who was rich yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And this day when we come to partake of these elements and to think again that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord, as we come again to sit at this table, we pray that your Holy Spirit might minister to the need of every one of us and meet us there, that our lives might be a testimony of your incomparable riches of your grace. Heavenly Father, it's just a man talking. But Lord, we want it to be more than a man. We want your Holy Spirit to take these words and make them real to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. I once saw a TV film of an experience. It was some scientists working with deaf people. The film showed a young woman all rigged up with special apparatus who heard for the first time music. The expression of joy and excitement on her face, and the tears running down her cheeks, and the building of all of this excitement and emotion in her life, clearly evident all over her face, made your own eyes water, and I'll never forget it. It was a beautiful experience. And I thought how I would have liked to have been the scientist who was able to do that for a person. It was one of the most profound things that I ever witnessed on TV. And as I read these verses, I thought of that experience. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If in some way, through the written word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I could be the instrument of helping you to understand just the music of these two verses, I would have accomplished something greater than what the scientists accomplished with that deaf woman. And I'm excited about it. Watchman Nee wrote a book. Some of you, and I mention the name because many of you have read his books. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian who was an active Christian worker. I believe one of the books I read was a series of addresses delivered in 1929, so he goes all the way back to the 20s. And then when the communist regime took over, he was imprisoned and given a 20-year sentence. And he served out that sentence sometimes in a 2-by-2-foot box. And when the 20 years were over, he died. So he died not too long ago, somewhere in the early 70s. But many have been blessed by his books. And if you have never read The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, you're missing a tremendous experience. Well, in another book, he made it a study. It's just a thin little paperback called Sit, Walk and Stand. That's the title of it. And it's an exploration of the teaching of the book of Ephesians, this book that we've been studying. He talks about the first, and this is true of all the epistles of the Apostle Paul, that the first part of the book is always doctrinal, the second part is always practical. A lot of people tell you that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you act in a certain way. Well, the Bible contradicts that. And the Bible is always based on the fact that what you believe determines the way you behave. And so this is consistent through the New Testament epistles, that first Paul says, this is what we believe, and this is the way it works out in your life. This is the way you behave. And so don't let anybody give you that. You know, it's not important what you believe. That's a lot of baloney. It is important what you believe. And the first portion of this is the first three chapters. It's doctrinal, and it's our position in Christ. Then he goes on to chapter 4 through 6 through 9, and he says, this is our life in the world. This is the way we behave. And then he takes chapter 6, verse 10, and goes to the end, and he says, this is our attitude towards our enemy. Now he hasn't coined the words, he's just lifted them from the text. The verb that describes our attitude in each of these, one, our doctrinal position, two, our life, our behavior, and three, our attitude. According to our doctrinal position, our position in Christ, he says, sit. Do you see it there in the text? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us. Then the practical side, our behavior, is described by the verb walk. And our attitude towards the enemy is described by standing. You remember that, where Paul talks about taking on the whole armor of God. And after having done all, he says, to stand. To stand. We're talking about sitting today. A lot of Christians, when they first come into the Christian life, they think that it's a lot of doing. And they turn their wheels, and they spin their wheels, and they go at it. And a lot of times, they end up completely exhausted. I think there are probably a lot of people who go through their entire Christian life thinking that being a Christian is to work to such a frenzy and to do so many things that you're exhausted all the time. But that's not described in that word, sit. The word sit describes when it's all been done. It's all been done. I can remember growing up in a Scandinavian type home. And I suppose you who have grown up in German type homes have experienced the same thing. You know, everything has to be just so and in order and perfect. You know, if you're expecting Christmas or if you're expecting guests or whatever it is. And nobody got to sit down until everything was done. There'll be a time to sit, and that's after all the work is accomplished, and then we can relax. And then you sit. Well, the Apostle Paul starts out and says, the first thing that you have to know as you become a Christian is how to sit. How to be quiet and realize that all of the work has been done. And that's what he's saying here. In this paragraph, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. And God says, sit. He seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Today, we sit at this table. And it's to realize again what Christ has done for us. Someone said that we face a double failure. And I'd like to for us to understand what that double failure is today. And as we sit at this communion table, that we would take it to heart and ask God to do something about this double failure. And I confess that I'm part of it, and I'm pretty sure that almost all of us need work in this area. The double failure is, one, we fail to recognize the depth of our sin. If we realized fully the depth of our sin, we wouldn't play with it so much. We wouldn't treat it so lightly. A man came back from a trip to India. He was a missionary. He came to the British Isles, and as he wrote on his observances coming back to his homeland, he says, I don't understand how Christians can come to the Lord's table without a catch in their voice and a tear in their eye. What? They're like we are. We fail to realize the depth of the sin, our own sin. And we try to rationalize it away and pass it off. But it's deep and it's horrible and it's deadly. And if you went to your doctor and he said, I see something on your face here. And this comes to mind because I was having supper with my sister and I said, what's that mark on your cheek? She said, oh, that was cancer. I said, how'd you know it? She said, oh, there was something that didn't heal there. And I went to the doctor. If you were my sister, and you went to the doctor about that little mark on your face that wouldn't heal, and the doctor said, it's cancer, it has to come out, you wouldn't think lightly of that. But we think lightly of our sins. And don't get into the gradation of sins. The Word of God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And apart from that, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. And that's why Jesus had to die. The other failure, is to fail to realize the height and the glory of my salvation. The singing was good this morning. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? But if we had fully realized the height and the glory of our salvation, I think you probably would have moved a couple of the boards there on the ceiling. Maybe broken a couple of bulbs, right? If the Sopranos on TV, even taped on Memorex tape can break the glass. 200 or 300 of his saints singing about his love for us should be able to at least put a crack in one of the panes in the windows. if we realized. Listen to it in the text. In order that in the coming ages, not today and tomorrow only, not for the span of your life, but for the coming ages. Oh, I like that. It's beautiful. That in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Incomparable. No one has ever done it for you. No one ever could do it for you. But it was Jesus who bore my sins and your sins on the cross. They hung him there. He died. His lifeless body was taken off the cross and placed in a tomb, and they rolled a big stone there. But he came out of that tomb alive. He is in heaven interceding for me today. And he's lifted me up. And he's included all of us who have confessed his name as Savior and Lord. He's included all of us in this. The weakest Christian for the coming ages will be a testimony of the incomparable riches of God's grace shown to us in Christ Jesus. For the coming ages. Wow. Don't get into the trap that this is just for a special select few. You know, I love it when somebody gets on the phone and says, "You're one of the special select few to receive Encyclopedia Britannica in your home." I said, "How much does it cost?" And then when they tell me that I have to pay, just like all of the unselect majority, I don't get so excited. This is not for a special select few. This is for all of us. Now, let's go back to the gal who began to hear music. I don't know what made her deaf in the first place, and I'm sure that they probably couldn't do that with all deaf people, depending on the type of your deafness. They could do that. And I believe they're working very hard at that. But just think of that person. Maybe they had the musical ability of a Bach, but it was all turned off. I don't know how that would work if you had the ability of a Bach and you were deaf. Now, we know that Beethoven became deaf, but he at least had his hearing at one time. But just think of that. All of a sudden, these scientists rig your ears up with these wires and machines, and all of a sudden, your whole life is alive. And I think that this is the situation with a lot of Christians. They haven't come to sit and to understand what their position is in Christ Jesus. And they kind of get that, you know, attitude that grows up in the world that I have to do something. You know, I got to get going, you know. And boy, if I really witness every day and read my Bible and all of that, then maybe someday I'll be sitting in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. I'll have resurrection power in my life. And boy, it's going to be wonderful. That's not it. And that's why it's a sit. Sit and understand what Christ has done for you. And if you'll do that, you see, your whole world is going to open up. And then you'll understand what he wants you to do as far as your walk. We'll get to that. And about your warfare, we'll get to that. But you've got to have it firmly fixed in your mind what your position is in Christ Jesus. And this is what it is. Now it says, he made us to sit in the heavenly realms. The King James says heavenly places. The New International says realms. From what I understand, neither word is in the text. It really means the heavenlies. I think the heavenly places sort of has a space-time kind of connotation, and it makes you think that, well, you're down here, you're not in the heavenly realms. That's not what the text means. It means that this is your position in Christ. You're in the heavenly realm. It means that you're different from the man of the world. You're different from the man of the world. That's what it means. It means you have a different outlook. It means you have different interests. The Christian no longer belongs to this world. If he belongs to this world, he's not of the Father. He's of the world. The world passeth away. The one who knows and does the will of God shall abide forever. He's been separated. The whole world has suffered this cleavage between the men of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, no matter how poor and feeble that believer is. He's been separated from the man of the world. The man of the world is different. The man of the world is controlled by the world. It's the thing to do. Everybody does it. And if you're a parent like I am, I think there's nothing that makes you go up the side of the wall quicker than having your kids say, "Oh, everybody does it." I was reminded of that in this week's Time magazine, under the caption of Living. They had all of the latest styles by the great French, it sounds like most of them are French designers. Maybe you saw it. And except for maybe one or two, I wouldn't have my wife caught dead in them. But everybody's doing it, you know. This is the thing. And they pay thousands of dollars for these things. And people sell their souls to steal it so they can sell it to you cheaper. Why? It's a system of the world. In the book of Hebrews, it says they were strangers and pilgrims. You know, it's really good when you begin to realize what Christ has done for you in such a way that you begin to feel not at home with a lot of things that go on. You don't feel at home with them any longer. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. It's this kind of thing that makes me realize so well that it's because I'm a Christian, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I have greater freedom to be myself. I'm not dancing to anybody's tune as far as the world goes. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. The heavenlies. The Word of God says that He's delivered us out of this, the kingdom of this world. He's delivered us from the power of Satan. That's the gospel. That's what Christ did for us. He's placed us into the realm of God where, let's put it this way, that we have a God consciousness. Moshe Rosen, who was the first Jew for Jesus in that, you know, in the specific meaning of Jews for Jesus, when he was propositioned, said, "Oh, I always have this feeling that God is watching me." See, he's aware. He's in tune with his position in Christ. I hate flies. When a group from the church went camping out in Pennsylvania, I brought my fly swatter with me. And I must have dispatched 1,000 flies. No cans of spray for me. One, I think that they're harmful to the environment, and I don't get the emotional satisfaction at all. But you know, there hardly is a time when I swat a fly that I don't say, "God, you could have done that to me. You could have done that to me." And sometimes I wonder why he doesn't. But I think he has patience that one day I'm going to understand and realize the depth of my sin and the greatness and the height of his salvation. And he works with me, and he works with you. We should be poring over these pages to understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, so that we could fully thank him and realize as we sit at this table today. Let's do it with thankful hearts. Let us pray.
With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity.
Dear Father, you sent your Son to us, and he was nailed on that cross. Dear Lord, the sins of all of us, small and great, broke his body, and his blood flowed, it washed those sins away. Dear Father, as we partake of the symbol of his blood this morning, help each of us to understand, be aware of the gravity of the sins each of us commit each day. To be aware of what the Lord Jesus did for each of us. We thank thee, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.